Amen. Let's remain standing now as we turn together in God's Word to our sermon text this evening. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 30 as we continue looking at the tabernacle. And we're coming this week to the altar of incense. So we'll start in chapter 30, verse 1, and then we'll turn to a couple of other passages to see the full picture of this altar of incense and how it was constructed. So Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 1, give careful attention now. For this is the word of the Lord. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. We'll pause there and now go to the end of Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 34, where we read about the incense that is to be offered on the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum, and pure frankincense with these sweet spices. There shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from among his people. And now we turn together to one more passage, chapter 37, where we see the making of the altar according to these instructions. We'll start in verse 25. He made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, and its width a cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made for it a molding of gold all around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding by its 2 corners on both sides as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He also made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the perfumer. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together that he would bless it to us this evening. Our Father in heaven, how we praise you for the richness and depth of your word, how in its many parts, in many ways, it proclaims to us your truth. And we pray that as we consider this part of your word tonight, you would indeed open our eyes, that you would strengthen our weak and perhaps weary minds, that you would soften our hard hearts, that we would see and believe and act upon all that we see here in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How do you know if God hears your prayers. Now, it's possible that you never pray, and if that's you, that's a whole different problem. But tonight, if you do pray, how do you know that God is hearing you? Now, of course, one answer to that is that God is omniscient. He hears and sees everything, and in that sense, he hears our prayers. But the question tonight is more precise than that. How do you know that God is listening to you? That he is interested in what you have to say? That his ears are attentive to your cry? That he wants to hear what you have to say in prayer? How do you know, in that sense, if God is listening to you? Now, one way that you might think you know if God is listening to you is when you see some kind of obvious and amazing answer to prayer. And truly, God does that at times, answering our prayers in astonishing ways. But ordinarily, he does not do that. He answers our prayers in subtle or perhaps unexpected ways. And the Lord, we know from the rest of Scripture, is not pleased when we put him to the test. So we should not come up with little prayers to pray and see if God is listening by whether or not he does them. That's putting him to the test. He will not be pleased. And so we come back to the question, how do we know if God hears our prayers? The answer that God's word gives us is that ultimately our confidence about that is rested on God's promise. We believe his promise that if we pray in his way, he is pleased to hear us. He assures us again and again through Scripture that those who approach his throne of grace in his way will be heard. And in fact, not only that he hears us, but that he delights to hear us. He doesn't just take notice of our prayers, he takes pleasure in them. And God often tells us this in words in Scripture, but tonight he tells us this visibly through this altar of incense. It shows us that the Lord takes pleasure in the prayers of those who approach him through Christ. The Lord takes pleasure in the prayers of those who approach him through Christ. Now, I won't blame you if you don't immediately see what prayer has to do with the altar of incense. The word prayer did not appear at all in our reading. And so tonight, we're going to begin together as I try to show you how Scripture connects this altar with prayer. And having established that, we'll then see three things that this altar teaches us about prayer. So first, how the altar connects with prayer, and then three things that it teaches us about prayer. We begin then needing to understand clearly that this altar of incense represents the prayers of God's people. And this is true even though the word prayer never appears in our passage. We know this because throughout Scripture, prayer and incense are repeatedly and closely tied together. Let me show you what this looks like. We see it, for example, in Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. In Psalm 141, David says, "Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Prayer and incense are linked together there. We see the same thing again if we turn to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we read about John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, who you will remember is a priest. And we read this in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 9. "According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son.'" You see it once again, prayer and this altar of incense so closely linked. And so we're not at all surprised at this point when we turn to the book of Revelation. And we find it definitively confirming this link between the altar of incense and prayer. First, in Revelation 5, verse 8, speaking of the Lamb, it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Then Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. I take the time to read these passages so that we would understand that even though the word prayer never appears in the passages we just read, this passage is all about prayer, the prayers of God's people. And if we see that, we immediately begin to grasp the symbolism of the altar of incense, don't we? As the smoke rises in clouds from the altar within the holy place, before the presence of the Lord, where he says repeatedly, I will meet with you there. The Lord is there. The smoke of the incense is arising. And it's a visible picture of the invisible ascent of the prayers of God's people to his heavenly throne. And so I hope you can see that as we come to this altar of incense, it is given to teach us something powerful about prayer. And tonight, I want to call your attention now to three lessons about prayer that this altar of incense teaches us. Here's the first lesson about prayer here. Prayer is precious to the Lord. Prayer is precious to the Lord. No matter who you are, you probably get this wrong at some level. I certainly do. Some of us get this wrong because we take all of this so seriously. We take our sin so seriously. We know how sinful we are, and we think our prayers could not possibly be pleasing to the Lord. That's one way that we might think prayer is not precious to the Lord. On the other hand, others of us who take all of this very lightly think prayer is not precious because it's nothing. It's irrelevant. It's meaningless. Prayer is a cheap trinket. We don't need to worry about it. And if we take either of those views or slide into either of those errors, we are wrong. And we see it here at the altar of incense. The prayers of God's people are precious to him. He wants us to pray and understand that when we pray, it is a precious thing. And we see this as we look at this altar of incense. Notice first how this altar is made with precious materials. It's made with gold. Verses 1 through 5 of Exodus 30 tell us how the altar was made. Like many things in the tabernacle, it was not very big. It was a square, about a foot and a half on each side, and it was about 3 feet tall. It's made of acacia wood, but verse 3 tells us that that acacia wood is entirely overlaid with pure gold, top and on every side. It's all covered with gold, so that this altar would eventually come to be called the golden altar, to distinguish it from the bronze altar of sacrifice, which was out in the courtyard. It is gold. It is a precious thing. And the reason it's gold and so precious is tied to the second pointer to how precious prayer is. And that's that this altar made of precious materials is, secondly, placed right before the presence of the Lord. The placement of the altar shows us how precious it is. Look at verse 6. It says, "You shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you." What this is telling us is that other than the Ark of the Covenant, this is the nearest thing to the place where God's glory dwelt. Remember, God's glory dwells there behind the veil, above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testimony. And this altar is the closest thing in the tabernacle to that place. It is placed so close to where God will meet with his people that this incense will certainly ascend before him. It is near to the Lord, representing the prayers of God's people, assuring us that our prayers enter into the presence of God himself. So the materials made show us how precious prayer is. The location of this altar show us how precious prayer is. And then a third sign of how precious prayer is to the Lord is the incense itself, that sweet, beautiful fragrance. Many of us, if we're honest, those of us who struggle with sin and know it, would probably expect that God would not enjoy the smell of our prayers. We would imagine that if the Lord were going to make something to represent how our prayers smell, it would smell a lot more like a skunk than like this precious influence. How could the Lord delight to smell our prayers? But you see how he tells Moses to make this incense. It is to be a fragrant, sweet-smelling substance. As you look at chapter 30, it's a bit of a distraction, I think, to get too wrapped up in each of these individual spices. The main point that we need to take away from it is that together these things are creating a fine and fragrant incense that has a pleasing smell, conveying once again how precious the prayers of God's people are to our Lord. And that truth is driven home with a fourth sign that prayer is precious. This incense will perpetually arise. It is always going up before the Lord. We see in verses 7 and 8 that Aaron is to burn this incense morning and evening, symbolically at all times, day and night. This incense goes up before the Lord. And verse 8 reminds us that this is not just for Aaron's lifetime. It says, it shall be a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. This means it applies directly to us. The Lord always wants his people to pray to him at all times because our prayers are precious to him. Morning and evening is a good start, following from this passage here. If you struggle to pray, perhaps seek to start by praying every day in the morning and in the evening. But understand, that's not the goal. The goal drives further than that. Our prayers are precious to God. He desires that we would pray to him constantly. Think of what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. It takes perseverance to do this, certainly, and that's why Paul exhorts us in Colossians 4, verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. As we seek ultimately the goal of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We should take encouragement from this passage. Our prayers are precious to the Lord. He desires that they would ascend to him constantly like a sweet-smelling aroma that, figuratively speaking, he wants to smell every minute of every day. Prayer is important to the Lord and delightful to the Lord. It's precious to him. That's the first lesson that we can take away from this altar of incense about prayer. But there's a second lesson about prayer that we see here. We've seen that prayer is precious to the Lord. Now we see that prayer is a priestly ministry. Prayer is a priestly ministry. What I mean by that is that it must be purely and properly presented to God by the priests. Now we have to notice this following closely on the heels of what we just saw. We would think that since prayer is precious to the Lord, the best way he could communicate that would be to have every Israelite everywhere offering incense all over the place. But then we remember that something precious must be handled as precious. And the Lord requires great purity and reverence in the way this incense is offered. We see, first of all, that it must be offered in the right place. The Lord is very clear about where this altar is to be placed. There and there alone, this incense is to be offered in this holy place near the mercy seat. He says in chapter 30, verse 37, "But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." This is to be offered only in the right place. You can imagine the curiosity for them. We feel it tonight too. What did this incense smell like? What is this scent that was so precious to the Lord? And you can imagine an Israelite mixing some up so that he could curiously pry into what it smelled like, since they were not allowed to go into this holy place. Or maybe in pride, he might mix up some of this incense so that he could brag, "My tent smells like the tent of the Lord." The Lord warns his people, no, this is only to be offered in the right place, in the tabernacle and nowhere else. It must also be offered in the right way. not just in the right place, but in the right way. You see in verse 9 of chapter 30 how the Lord warns that they are not to innovate in any way around this incense. He says, "You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it." No other offerings are to be mixed in. No innovative incense is to be created. They are to do this only in the Lord's way. And this is not something that the Lord took lightly. Many of you know the story of Nadab and Abihu in Numbers chapter 10. It's quite likely that this is the law that they violated in Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire," or we could say strange fire. It's the exact same word that we find here in Exodus. "They offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." The Lord emphasized for his people in word and in his demonstrated action, it is to be the right incense offered in the right way. And crucially, not only must it be offered in the right place and in the right way, it must be offered by the right person. The Lord is very clear here in verse 7, "Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense." And when the Lord says this will continue throughout your generations, it's clear that what he means is Aaron and his sons, the priesthood. They alone will offer this incense. And if you've been following along so far, then the reason should become obvious to you. This incense could only be offered in the right place, which is the holy place. It could only be offered in the right way as this unique holy incense. And so, of course, it had to be offered by the right people, the priests whom God had set apart and made holy for his service. This is a holy thing, this altar of incense, and perhaps more holy than you might initially notice. We are told in chapter 30 that both the altar and the incense are most holy to the Lord. This Hebrew phrase is the same phrase used to describe the holiest place in the tabernacle. It literally says the altar and the incense are to be holy of holies to the Lord, most holy. For when the priests approached the altar of incense to offer incense, they drew very near to the presence of the Lord. Yes, the veil was still there, but they were right near the mercy seat, the throne of grace, the place where God answers prayer. And it was they, these holy priests set apart by God, who were to bring the incense to the Lord and through their ministry to assure the people that just as the incense was rising, so the Lord was hearing the prayers of his people. Once again, we need to understand that the Lord took this very seriously. Only the priests could offer this incense. And this was tested several times in Israel's history. You could trace a few different stories where this was violated, but one of the most memorable is when King Uzziah violated this restriction. In 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16, we read about King Uzziah. "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense." Uzziah was greatly helped by the Lord. He was God's appointed king. Surely he, of all people, could go in and burn incense. And the Lord responded by afflicting him with leprosy for the rest of his life, giving a powerful lesson. Even God's anointed king could not offer this incense. It was for the priests alone. It's a priestly ministry. They offered this incense on the people's behalf. Now, I think it would be a mistake to conclude from this that it means that the people could not pray on their own. God's people could and should pray for themselves in all places. What this does symbolically communicate is that for the prayers of God's people to be accepted, to be received in the presence of God before his throne, it depends on the ministry of the priests. It was their ministry and theirs alone that opened the way for the prayers of God's people to enter before their God. Now, for us, Some things are different and some things are the same. The main thing that is different for us is that there is no longer an earthly priesthood or an earthly sanctuary through which we must pray. Now that Christ has come, the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple has passed away, and we now live in the days prophesied in Malachi 1:11. We read in Malachi 1:11, "For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." We live in that time. Incense now goes up to the Lord from every place. There is no longer an earthly temple on which all of this is centered. And yet, the spiritual reality that is being communicated here is every bit as true for us as it was for them. If our prayers are going to be received by our Lord, we depend on the ministry of now a heavenly high priest, Christ, our Lord. You remember in John 14 and 15 how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, as he puts it, in my name. We need to understand this. Maybe you've never grasped this. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's not a mere formality. It is an essential theological reality. It is only because Jesus has risen and ascended and opened the way for our prayers to go before the Lord that we are heard, and our Father delights to hear our prayers. We pray in and through our risen and ascended heavenly high priest. Like the high priest offering incense for God's people here, the Bible teaches us that Christ now intercedes for us, not on earth, but in heaven. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus, our high priest, always lives to make intercession for us. He intercedes for us there, and he also purifies and guides our own prayers through the Holy Spirit whom he's given to us. He helps us to pray purely and properly, as Romans 8 teaches us. Romans 8, 26 and 27 say that the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What's the big takeaway from all of this? As you see in the tabernacle, that only the priests could offer the incense to be purely and properly presented to the Lord. It is teaching us, as it taught them, that ultimately only Christ, by his Spirit, purifies and presents our prayers to the Father. That's how our feeble, sinful, weak prayers are purified and perfected. It's through the priestly ministry of Christ alone. And so, Christian, be confident from that the high priest that you need is the high priest that you have. And therefore, you can pray. Because Christ, our high priest, purifies and presents our prayers to the Lord. Prayer is a priestly ministry, and we see that here at the altar of incense. But that brings us to a third and final lesson about prayer that we see here. And that is that prayer is inseparable from sacrifice. Prayer is inseparable from sacrifice. The altar of incense teaches us that only through the shed blood of a sacrifice can our prayers be acceptable to God. When we read this passage closely, we start to see all kinds of connections between the altar in the courtyard, the altar of sacrifice, and the altar in the holy place, the altar of incense. Let me begin by pointing out some of the more subtle connections that you might easily miss. For example, don't miss the simple fact that this is called an altar. No sacrifices are offered upon it, and yet it is an altar. And it's made with visual echoes of the altar out in the courtyard. That great bronze altar where the sacrifices were offered was made with horns projecting up from its corners. And the same is true of this altar. It's a visual echo between the two. And then you might easily miss the overlaid schedule of the incense and the sacrifices. Verses 7 and 8 tell us that the incense is to be offered in the tent morning and evening every day throughout your generations. If you've been here for a few weeks, you might remember what was to happen out in the courtyard morning and evening every day throughout your generations. It was the daily burnt offering. These things were happening essentially simultaneously. A daily offering for atonement offered at the same time as the incense goes up in the tent. The smoke of the sacrifice and the smoke of the incense ascending together to the Lord. All of these things, you see, are tying together the altar of incense and the altar of atonement in the courtyard. And then beyond all of these little subtle connections, we see the big connection, don't we, in verse 10. It says in verse 10, "And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." This verse, by saying once a year, it's calling our attention to the annual Day of Atonement, that great event described in Leviticus chapter 16. There's a lot of detail in the Day of Atonement. We won't go into it all, but on that day, a sin offering was made in the courtyard of the tabernacle to atone for the people's sins, and its blood was collected in a bowl. The most famous thing that we likely remember that happened with that blood was that it was taken into the Holy of Holies by the high priest and sprinkled on the mercy seat of the ark. But on that same day, some of that same blood was also used as we see it described here. It was placed on the altar of incense. The blood of that great atoning sacrifice was placed on the altar of incense, as it says here, to make atonement upon it, to cleanse it from the defilement of the people's sins. You and I need to understand that we and everyone are corrupted by sin, and our corruption corrupts our prayers. A corrupt heart cannot produce a pure prayer. And therefore, without atonement, the Lord will not hear our prayers. It is only sweet to the Lord when prayer arises from an altar sprinkled with atoning blood. Prayer is inseparable from sacrifice. Now, if we remember this evening what we've seen again and again, that the blood of the sacrifices in the tabernacle was always a type and shadow of Christ's atoning blood, then we begin to see it's only the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that makes our prayers rise like sweet incense to God. If Christ's blood is not applied to you, then your prayers stink to high heaven. But if you are cleansed and covered by the atoning blood of Christ, your prayers rise like sweet incense to the Lord. It's Christ's blood that makes us bold. Isn't that what we heard in our call to worship this evening from Hebrews 10? "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." It's the blood that makes us bold in prayer. So let me put all of this as simply as I can to try to tie together what I've been saying. If Jesus is your high priest and he has died for you, your prayer is precious to the Lord. If Jesus is not your high priest and has not died for you, your prayer is a stench to the Lord. All that is required for us to be confident that the Lord hears and delights to hear our prayers is that we would simply place our faith in Christ, our high priest, our sacrifice, to be brought near and cleansed through his ministry. Now, you can probably see at this point how I could apply all of this to us as a warning, and there is a warning here, that we would not pray without regard for these truths. But as we close, I would prefer to stress the great comfort that this should provide for all who believe in Christ. This is meant to be a precious encouragement that we can pray with confidence, not because we deserve to be heard, but because God has provided a way into his presence. He's provided the priest. He's provided the atoning blood to purify and present our prayers before him. Jesus turns our smelly, sinful, feeble prayers into sweet incense that our Father delights to receive. So how do we know if God hears our prayers? It's so simple. Believe in Christ. And he assures you that then he does hear you. And your prayers arise before him as a fragrant aroma. And if that is you and that is me tonight, then let us praise the Lord and not let this privilege go unused. Let incense arise from every place continually as we come before God's heavenly throne, praying without ceasing. As Psalm 62 says, and with this we close, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Let's pray now. Our Father in heaven, we confess humbly and joyfully tonight that what we are doing right now, praying together, would be simply a stench to you if it were not for Christ. We know that you don't have to hear us, that we've given you every reason not to hear us. And so we come with thanksgiving and joy, knowing that you do hear us for the sake of Christ, your Son. We thank you for his blood. We thank you for his priesthood. We thank you that he opens the way for our prayers to come before you. And Lord, in him, knowing that our prayers are now precious in your sight, let us pray. Make us more prayerful people this week, that we would delight to give you what you delight in, the rising fragrance of the prayers of your people from every place. Produce this in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.